Well, hello again. Hey, if we haven't met yet, hi, my name is Matt. Hi, it's good to see you again this weekend. Hey, we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark. We spent the last 58 weeks walking through the Gospel of Mark, following Jesus through his ministry here on earth and through the Gospel of Mark. And the invitation is still extended to each one of us to come follow Jesus. That invitation is for us today as well. So today we get to shift gears into a Christmas series we've called Unwrapped, The Word You Can Trust. And that tagline, as you'll find out, actually has a double meaning. So we're going to talk about the Word, God's written Word, and how we can trust it. But the only reason that the Word of God is trustworthy is because the God it reveals is trustworthy. So the Bible's only as trustworthy as the God who it reveals. And so we're going to look at those two aspects today. I'm going to start off the series and set the tone for today by asking you three true-false questions. So the first true or false question is, the Bible is the best-selling book in human history. True or false? That's true with a capital T. So the second best-selling book is A Tale of Two Cities by Dickens, and that sold around 200 million copies. But the Bible, on the other hand, has sold over 5 billion copies. It's B, billion with a B. And interestingly enough, last year, Bible sales were up in the U.S. by 22%. And then this year, it's set to another record by being up at least 11% so far. So God is up to something in the U.S., and Bible readership is up. Pretty cool. So the second true or false question, the Bible is the most shoplifted book in the whole world. True or false? That's true. So the book that says, thou shall not steal, is the most stolen book. You know, you get to your Bible study, hey, that's a nice new Bible, where'd you get it? Five-finger discount, bro. Five-finger discount. All right, so question number three. The Bible is the most questioned book of all time. That is also true. No book has been more studied, more questioned, more scrutinized, banned, burned, and smuggled across borders. The Bible is the most challenged book in human history. And you might be here today sitting with us, and you have your own questions, your own challenges for the Bible. And I want to say I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you are exploring these truths and wrestling honestly with tough questions about the Bible, and that's what this series is aimed to do for you. We are becoming a group of people who come alongside you and say, hey, we might not know everything, but let's find out together. We're people who see questions not as a problem, but as an opportunity to get to know ourselves more, and more importantly, to get to know God more. It's not a problem, it's an opportunity to grow. And as you dive deeply into the Bible, I would say expect to have questions. That's going to be normal for you because it has been translated from ancient languages. It has clunky sentences and words you don't understand and cultural norms that are going to seem foreign to you. So questions are going to be a normal part of reading it. But I want to remind all of us today, the Bible wasn't written to us, but it was written for us. And that's an important interpretation principle to get a hold of. The Bible wasn't written to us. It was written to a specific people in a specific place at a specific time in history. But it was written for us. So not to us, but written for us. Expect for some things you read to weird you out. Expect not to understand everything all at once. You know, Mark Twain once said, he said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that disturb me. It's the parts I do understand that disturb me. So there are parts of the Bible I guarantee will disturb you. And there are parts of the Bible I guarantee you will not understand right away. But I invite you to hold that tension because when you do, I find that God speaks in profound ways. You know, the claim of Scripture is that it is all God breathed, literally breathed out by the lungs of God to us. And every last bit of it is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training us in the ways of Jesus. And the claim, the promise of Scripture is that it will equip us for everything that God is asking us to do. So how many of you would love to go into your marriage fully equipped? How many of you would love to go into your parenting fully equipped? I have four teenagers. I never feel equipped for any of it. But that is the promise of Scripture. We hold that tension and we wrestle honestly with it. It says that it will fully equip us with everything that God is going to call us into. So as we start this Christmas series, don't just ask, can I trust the Bible? Can I trust the Word? Examine what's motivating your questions about the Bible. Is it an honest search for truth? Or maybe you're being motivated by something else. And the question I want to pose to everyone is, what if the reason that we're challenging the Bible is because the Bible challenges us? You know, the so-called experts, they claim that the Bible's outdated, full of contradictions, and that it's changed over time. But those same experts are often challenging the Bible because it has challenged them. Decisions they've made, habits they've formed, it would ask them to abandon core parts of their identity to embrace the identity of Christ. You know, it's a high call to say, pray for those who persecute you, forgive endlessly, treat others better than yourselves. These are high claims that Scripture calls us to. If the Bible were true, these excerpts would have to change. And so finding it to be true isn't even an option that they're willing to consider. And if we're honest, we too might find ourselves at times challenging parts of the Bible that we happen to not like because it's challenging us. You know, Chesterton said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." We have to examine the motivations that we bring to challenging the Bible. Are we willing to find it difficult and try it and find it difficult? We live in a world that's hungry for truth, suspicious of truth, and confused about where to find truth. So I think it's the perfect time to unwrap the Bible and to examine truth that doesn't change. So we're going to look at the first 14 verses of John this Christmas series, and today we're going to zero in on just the first two verses. And if we're going to unwrap the story behind the Bible, I think it's fitting that we start with the person at the center of it, and that's exactly what John's gospel does. So here's John chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Part of how we study the Bible, we've talked about this often, is OIA, observe, interpret, apply. And so I'm going to start today with a couple of observations about these first two verses of John. John is echoing Genesis. He says, in the beginning, twice. And he uses was in the imperfect tense four times. And that's important because when he uses it that way, it's meaning continuous existence. It means the Word is eternal. The Word he's talking about has always existed. And he uses that word, Word. And in Greek, it's logos. Logos. He uses that three times. And this would have been mind-bending to the first listeners of this letter, to both the Greeks and the Jews. See, they both brought deep assumptions about what the Word was. To the Jewish audience, to the Jewish listener, they would have understood the Word as God's creative power, his creative force. We see that in Genesis in the creation account. And God said, he created by his Word. You know, God speaks and galaxies ignited. God speaks and creation bursts into existence. And they also would understand his Word as the way he revealed himself to his people. So God reveals himself by his Word. The Word of the Lord came to the prophets, that said over and over again in the major and minor prophets. The Word of the Lord came to Isaiah. The Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The Word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. It's how he expressed himself. The Word guided Israel in the wilderness. The Word gave them covenant and instruction for how they were to live their lives. The Word is how God creates, reveals, guides, and saves. Yahweh, God's name, literally means the God who saves. Even in the Old Testament, he did this through his Word, his Logos. So when a Jewish listener heard, in the beginning was the Word, what they heard was, this is God's voice, this is God's power, this is God's presence. John is placing Jesus inside the identity of the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who saves. And for the Greek listener, logos would have meant something different. See, they believed that the universe was ordered by something they called the logos, by the word. Greek philosophers looked around and they knew that the world wasn't random. They saw structure, pattern, and logic. They sure recognized the design, but they didn't yet see the designer behind it. John takes the Jewish version. Oh, and the meaning of the life is the word for the Greek people. That's the second one. I almost skipped it. So it's how they ordered their life. It framed all of their reality. It's how they understood the purpose for why they were put on earth. And it gave order to chaos. Sounds a lot like the account in Genesis. So John takes both those visions, the visions of God's personal creative power, his word, and the Greek vision of cosmic order, and he fuses them together in ways neither group would have ever imagined possible. He says the logos is not a principle, it's not a force, it's not an idea, it's a person. The logos is a person who was with God, a person who was God, a person who became flesh and dwelt among us, fully God, fully man, the logos, divine, eternal, all-powerful, but immanent and relational and knowable. His name is Jesus. John calls him the Son of God, sent by the Father, full of grace and truth. He is God with us. So we ask, what is truth? God doesn't just hand us an abstract idea. He hands us a personal person. What every philosopher guessed at and what every prophet pointed toward has now arrived in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the creative power of Genesis, the voice in the wilderness, the mind behind the universe, the designer behind the design, the place where revelation and reason meet, the intersection of heaven and earth. He's God with us. And if Jesus is the Word, then truth isn't anything that we search for. Truth is someone who has come searching for us. If Jesus is the Word, then the written Word all points to him. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, it points to him. So when we ask if we can trust the Word, it's really a two-part question. We're asking, can we trust the Bible, and can we trust the God behind the Bible? And before we talk about whether we can trust the Bible, I want to talk a little bit about what the Bible actually is. And some of this is going to be a little bit of a reminder for you, just a bit of a summary, a quick recap. So most of us think of the Bible as a single book, but the word Bible literally means a library. It's a collection of books. And no historical book in the world covers more history than the Bible. So it's a bit of Jewish history, tells the history of the people of the Israelites, and then it tells the history of the early church and how they lived out their faith in their time. It's 66 separate books. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, written over a span of 1,500 years by around 40 different authors. It's written in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. It's written across three different continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. And it all tells one unifying story about one person. That's Jesus. So can we trust that Bible? We'll look at two aspects today, and we'll look at other aspects as we go into this series in the next couple of weeks. But today we're going to look at, does the Bible we have today match what the original authors wrote? Does it match? And we'll also look at, how do we know what they wrote is true? How can we trust that that's true? So does it match, and is it accurate? So let's start with the first one. The Bible you have matches what they wrote. And I would just say, after looking at all of the manuscripts that we have for the New Testament, I can confidently tell you manuscripts show that Scripture can be trusted. No historical book has more ancient copies written closer to the original date than the Bible. The Bible is the most historically supported book in the ancient world. Nothing else even comes close. So let's talk about what that is. So back in the day, before the inkjet printer, before the printing press, every copy that we had had to be handwritten. And then as they made copies of that original, they had to handwrite those too. And it was a very expensive, very time-consuming process. So let's talk about a couple other ancient documents that were also handwritten back in this time. Works of Plato, we have seven copies of that. The oldest one we have is 1,250 years after Plato lived. And then Caesar's Gallic Wars, we have 10 handwritten copies of that. The oldest dates back to around 1,000 years after Caesar wrote that. And then Homer's Odyssey, we only have 3 surviving copies of that still in existence, and the oldest is 2,000 years after those events took place. So now let's look at the New Testament. We have over 5,800 manuscripts, copies of the New Testament still in existence. And the oldest dates to within 40 years of when those events took place. That's within what they call living memory. And so the people who were, when these copies were being circulated, the apostles were actually still alive and could refute them or support them. So 40 years. The earliest fragment we have is actually from John's Gospel. And it's P52. There's a picture of it. We have another version of it, a facsimile, they call it, just a reproduction in the lobby. You can take it, you can look at it closely and examine it. It's pretty cool. So that dates back to around AD 125. And that's incredibly close to the original events. Now here's the big question. Does what we have match? Is it accurate? Is this accurate? Does this match the Bible that we have in our hands? And the answer is yes, with 99.5% accuracy. And you might say, well, Matt, what's the 0.5%? It's important. What's the 0.5%? Well, it comes down to things like spelling errors and word order. Here's an example of one that's in there. We are saved by Jesus our Lord versus we are saved by our Lord Jesus. So you might say, well, which is it? It's important. Which is it? Well, it's yes and yes. They both mean the same exact thing. It's a slight change in the word order. There's not one single difference between all of the manuscripts that we have that support the New Testament that would change any part of our theology or the meaning that we derive out of the text. So we have manuscripts written closer to the actual events with more accuracy than any other ancient book. The documents, I believe, are reliable. What we have what they originally wrote. But the second and I think more important question is this: can we trust the God behind the Bible? And that takes us into the realm of prophecy. So if manuscripts show scripture can be trusted, I believe prophecies show that God can be trusted. The Bible contains around 2,500 prophecies. And here's a chart of the ones that pertain to Jesus, 300 of them, and where they're fulfilled from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So somebody took the time, I didn't do it, but somebody took the time to chart those. And so I'd say, what are the odds that, forget the 300 for a moment, that just 8 of the major prophecies that we find in the Bible, that one man would later fulfill them? What are the odds? Well, there's this man named Peter Stoner. He's a mathematician, a whiz at math. And he ran the numbers on those 8 prophecies that are also listed in your bulletin. So if you want to go and see which prophecies I'm talking about, it's the ones that are in your bulletin. He ran the numbers and he had it peer-reviewed, his results peer-reviewed, and it came back with the probability of 1 in 100 quadrillion. That's 1 with 17 zeros behind it. To picture that, imagine the state of Texas covered in silver dollars, 2 feet deep. You blindfold a man, and you let him wander as far and as long as he wants, and the odds are the same that he would pick up the single silver dollar that you marked and threw into the pile. That's the same probability that one man would come and fulfill 8 prophecies just in one man. So 1 in 100 quadrillion. And Jesus didn't just fulfill 8, he fulfilled 300. And we know these prophecies were not written after the fact because of discoveries like the great Isaiah scroll. And you might not know what was over on the wall over here, but this is a replica of the great Isaiah scroll that was found with the Dead Sea discovery. And this, when it was found, was 1,000 years older than the next version of the Isaiah scroll that we had at the time. And when experts, when scholars examined it, they found it virtually identical word for word after a 1,000-year gap. And this was written a few centuries before Jesus was even born. And so we can know for sure that the past wasn't changed to match the man. The man came to fulfill the past. It's very important. We can trust that. And that scroll was again found in Qumran in 1947, around 150 BC. Manuscripts show scripture can be trusted, and I believe prophecies show God can be trusted. So here's kind of bringing back some of this heady knowledge into just a quick summary. The Bible's not one book, it's actually a library, and we'll talk more about that. A unified story written over centuries that points to one man, Jesus. The manuscript evidence showed that the text has not changed, and I would say so it can be trusted. And the prophecies show God does not change, and so he can be trusted. We can trust the word. So this Christmas season, as we unwrap the word we can trust, remember this. Jesus isn't just God with us. He's God with you. He's God with you. And I think that changes things. You know, during the holidays, hope can be hard. And maybe it's hard for you, and maybe just hope in general. Just life is hard. It's hard to have hope. We live in a world where promises are routinely broken, where families break apart, where health fails, people walk away, and prayers seem to go unanswered. And fear tends to suffocate our faith. And the heart of all of it isn't, can I trust the Bible? It's, can I trust God with this? Can I trust that he's with me? I got to tell you, I've lived in that place, and it's not foreign to me yet. But I come in, and I hear about the promises of God here on a Sunday, and then I leave, and life overwhelms me, and I forget all about it by Monday. Maybe you resonate with that. But here's what I've learned in the process. As I've come to understand what hope in Jesus is, hope doesn't matter because life is predictable. Hope matters because Jesus is faithful. You can trust him. He will come through. The same God who fulfilled every prophecy that we just looked at is shaping our stories right now. And he's doing it gently and patiently. He's with you. And he's doing it faithfully. God keeps his word. He keeps his people, and he keeps his promises. The word who was and will and is and will come again. The word who is with you and the word who is for you. The word before all words. Let Jesus speak a better word over your life today. Maybe you need to hear redeemed, cleaned, restored, forgiven, son, daughter, loved. You are so loved. Let Jesus speak a better word over your life this morning. So here's a simple practice for all of us this next week. I'd invite you, before you pick up your phones, first thing in the morning, before you grab your phone, stop and say a quick prayer to God. Say, Jesus, I choose to trust you today. I choose to trust you today. You are my hope. And then we'd invite you to use the Advent reading plan. And if you didn't get one last week, you can grab one on your way out today. But there's an Advent reading guide that we wanted to get everybody walking lockstep through some of the promises that we're talking about in this series called Unwrapped. So go ahead and grab that and do that each day. You know, imagine if we all became more deeply biblical this Christmas. You know, people, families who would open up the Bible together, not just open up presents together. Teenagers discovering that the Bible is not old, but it's alive and active and relevant to their lives. You know, children growing up certain of what truth really is. You know, imagine a whole church who live with a quiet, steady hope that we find in Jesus Christ. This is who we are becoming at Faithy. People who trust the written word because we trust the living word. People who find hope not in circumstances, but in Christ. So remember, life is not predictable, but God is faithful. He can be trusted. God keeps his promises. And maybe you're today thinking, man, I really do want to put my trust in God. What does that look like? What does it look like to put my trust into Christ? Well, I want to talk about a little bit of bad news, good news, as we talk about what we call the gospel. So bad news, good news. We'll start with the bad news. You know, every one of us has been born into the same story. We're spiritually dead, we're separated from God, and we're unable to rescue ourselves. And sin isn't just honest little mistakes that we make. We're actually guilty of all-out rebellion. all-out rebellion. And we see it in the world around us. We can see that something is broken about the world. We can smell it in the air. And that's called sin. And it's wreaked havoc in our world, and it's wreaked havoc on the world inside of each and every one of us. And we're all guilty of it. But now the good news. God did not leave us there. He sent Jesus, the eternal Word, to step into our world. He lived the life we could not live, and he died the death that we deserved. On the cross, he took our sin and gave us his righteousness. It's an exchange that makes no sense, but I'm glad he did it. And now he invites you to turn from your old life and to just trust him. The invitation is to follow him and to trust him, to surrender, to believe, to confess that he is Lord, to step into the new story he is now offering you today. So why don't we take some of these things and put them before God? So if you would you just pause and pray with me? And first, I want to talk to the people here who do have questions about the Bible, who are challenging maybe even for some of the wrong reasons that we talked about earlier. You know, maybe we're challenging the Bible because it's been challenging for us. Maybe we've been disturbed by things in the Bible, and that's prevented us from actually getting to know our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd say today is the day for you to surrender, to believe. And if you want to put your trust into him, if you need Jesus, if you're sitting where you're at and you say, I want forgiveness, I want a fresh start, I need it, I invite you to take one small step with no one else looking, just between you and God. Take one small step and raise your hand, just long enough to put a line in the sand and say, today is where I'm choosing to turn and follow Jesus. I choose to trust him today. Or maybe you're here and you're returning to following Jesus. Let raising your hand be like a line in the sand saying, this is where I turn and go a new way. I'm stepping into the story that Jesus actually is calling me into. So if you raised your hand, or if you didn't, but you wish you would have, I'd invite you to pray a prayer like this with me. There's nothing special about these words, but it's just a prayer along these lines. Jesus, I recognize my need for you. I need you. I confess my sin and I turn from my old life. I don't want those old habits, all that stuff. Take it away. Wash me clean. And I believe you died for me and that you rose for me. You are God with me. Today I choose to trust you. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for guiding me. Thank you for drawing me to you. Make me new. I choose to follow you. Amen. If you would you please stand with me? Short notice, but stand with me. We're getting ready to leave. It's all good. So the word is more than just an idea, more than just an impersonal force. He's a person you can trust. So put your trust into the Bible that hasn't changed. Put your trust into the God behind the Bible who also has not changed. I invite you to put your trust into the word that you can trust, the Logos. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to remember to put our trust into truth that doesn't change, into you and your word. God, thank you for preserving it so miraculously for us. Thank you for the examples of all the prophecies that we can read in it that you've fulfilled. And we're excited for the ones that are yet to be revealed, yet to be fulfilled by your son returning. We look forward to that with hope. And God, today, if we feel overwhelmed, remind us that you are with us. You are God with me. And when we feel uncertain, remind us that you are faithful. You are absolutely trustworthy. And God, when we feel afraid, remind us where we have our hope. We have our hope in Jesus alone. So despite our circumstances, we choose to put our hope into Christ. Fill us with your peace, God. Guide our steps as we leave this place. Help us to become more like your son. Help us to become known by the way we love. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a couple of announcements before you leave. Remember, grab an Advent reading calendar on your way out. It's number one. Number two, if you came prepared to give, there's boxes at the back. Feel free to use those. And three, if you came with anything that we could pray with you about, come on up. There's a team that's going to be up here next to this prayer sign. They would love to pray with you. And if you made a decision to follow Jesus, tell somebody about it, because friends don't let friends follow Jesus alone. All right? Enough said. So tell someone about it. If you don't have anybody in your life to tell about it, come on up. We would love to hear about it. We'd love to give you a Bible and some things to help you on your journey. So I love you. Have a good day. We'll see you next weekend.